Like, if it's all right with y'all, I'm just going to go preach from the drum kit. There's a fan over there. Just to let you know, like, we thought that the thermostat was just turned down a little bit, but, like, it's broke, like, broke. And I get a crowd of amens, I can tell. So, anyways, bear with me and just be reminded that hell is even hotter. So, get right now. This is your opportunity. You can choose. Sorry. It's like, I'm joking, but I'm telling you the truth, so make sure you know. So this week at my house was a little, I had a panic moment, and I'm always kind of got, when I'm preparing a sermon, I'm kind of thinking in one direction, you know, I'm pretty narrow focused, and I went home for lunch one day, I believe it was. Emily had been gone most of the day, and because I am a faithful and loving husband, I help look after her dog. She has a 13-year-old, right? Am I saying that right? 13-year-old Basset Hound that is the love of her life. I'm second to the dog. I'm kidding. I do care for the dog somewhere deep in here, and one day I'll figure that out. But I was going to let the dog in because it had started raining, and the dog has a name, Maggie. I guess I could refer to her with a name. Maggie was nowhere to be found, and I was a little bit concerned. I checked her normal spots, which, you know, there's only like two, but there's one that's kind of under the eave of the house, and then the other is on the back porch on our nice patio furniture that now just looks and smells like dog, and so that's usually where she's perched, and she wasn't there, and I literally, like, I kind of had a panic. I'm like, oh, well, she's just in the house. And she was already inside, and I didn't know, and she didn't hear me because now that she's 13 years old, she can't hear it thunder. And so I went looking around. I could not find her, and at some point I began to panic a little bit, and I went back out into the yard, and in the rain, like, so don't ever say I don't love this dog, okay? I couldn't find the dog, and I'm in a full-on panic by now. And so I call Emily, and I'm like, hey, did you let the dog out? Like, I can't find her. Like, and the gates were all shut, and I was like, I don't know. And we had a good friend of ours, Bruce, who had been watching after her a couple days before because we had been out of town. And I was like, do you think Bruce has Maggie? Like, took her for a joyride. Maybe they went to Sonic or something. I don't know. She calls Bruce. Bruce doesn't. I'm in full-on panic. And then out of nowhere, she comes crawling out from under the shed, which makes sense. It was dry and probably cool under there, but I didn't think she could fit. Now, in her old age, she's lost quite a bit of weight, and so she's never been under there before. But when I saw her coming, I was very excited, not so much to see the dog, but to know that I could call Emily and say, all is well, and all was well. And we were reunited, and it was a beautiful, I even petted her a little on the head, I promise. Saved my butt, you know. I was like, thank you. You've all been separated from people, right? Dogs, people, and sometimes it's incredibly difficult. We were in Disney World, the place where all your dreams come true. Back in the spring, we went with my in-laws, and somehow my brother-in-law, who really is like the smartest man that I know, and I can tell you that for a fact because he somehow was too busy to make the trip with us, and so it was Emily and myself, our four amazing and beautiful children, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my sister-in-law, and her two amazing children, and we hit Disney World wide open. We made it all the way through the week. Nobody got, there was no physical contact. We all were able to survive together until the very last day, and we were in and I think it was the hottest day. It was just, things were kind of culminating, if you know what I mean. And so we were in I don't even know the name of the place. Say it again. Animal Kingdom, okay? And we were in some gift shop. I was sitting outside. Maybe I might have been laying on the bench, just kind of taking a little nap. But at some point, one of my kids came to me and said, we have lost Sachan. Sachan is my niece. And Sachan is seven years old. And she's been lost. And I'm like, okay, well, that happens. You get this many kids, like, we were losing one a day just for a moment. You know what I mean? It's no big deal. Like, they wouldn't go far. We fed them, so they would come back. And so, but anyways, they said, no, she's been gone for a while, like 15, 20 minutes. Like, really? Yeah, they're worried. I'm like, okay. So I hop up, I go in the gift shop, and there is my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my wife, kids, all over the place, and they're like, we really can't find her. And we've called the called the security. And literally an hour and 15 minutes later, it took to find my niece. And the people at Disney World, like, it was amazing. Like, there were literally, like, security guards that kind of just, I think they just hide in the bushes and then show up all of a sudden. I'm not kidding. I kid you not. They came out of everywhere, and they got these earbuds. And anyways, an hour and 15 minutes later, we all traveled to the Lost Child Center or whatever it's called, and we were reunited there with my niece Sachan, and it was a glorious reunion because even, and I was concerned, so like you can't just stand there for an hour and 15 minutes and look at each other, but they tell you, stay here, don't leave, in case she comes back. And so Michi, my sister-in-law, she stayed there, and I went along with my mother-in-law. You know, we kind of split up, and Emily stayed there and kept the other kids in a circle to try to maintain as many as we had. But I remember walking around, and your mind can think a lot of things when you're separated, and it can get frustrated. You can get angry. You can go through a lot of emotions when you lose something or when you're separated from someone. And they're not good emotions, and they're frightening. But when that reunion happens, it's something incredibly sweet. And if you've ever been in a situation similar, you know what I'm talking about. Today, we continue on the story of Joseph. Joseph has had just a life that you couldn't even fabricate if you tried. He has been disowned by his brothers, threatened with murder, settled for selling him off into slavery. He was sold off into slavery, and it was there that he actually was able to elevate to a very high position, and he was doing pretty good for himself until the point at which he was accused of something, wrongly accused of having an affair with Potiphar's wife or attempting an affair with Potiphar's wife. And so Potiphar throws him in jail, and sure enough, in jail, he rises to the top, becomes basically the warden, and is in a moment there where he then has some experience with some other people in jail that sort of left him abandoned yet once again. I mean, the dude has been left alone, abandoned, forgotten about so many times, but yet he's always been faithful, and God has always been faithful. And then not only does he rise to the top there in prison, but he actually finds a way out because he interprets a dream for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he interprets that dream and foretells of a famine that is coming. There's going to be, you know, years of feast and then years of famine, and essentially Pharaoh puts him first in command over everything to prepare Egypt for this coming famine, to gather up and to store up and to be ready. And as we learned last week, we saw that his brothers, who had disowned him and left him for dead, thought that he was sold off and they'd never see him again. They went and told his dad, Jacob, that he had been eaten by some animal because they brought him a bloodied coat. And they delivered that to the dad and said, he's gone. Dad thinks he's dead. Brothers know that he probably is dead by now because they sold him into slavery. And so you could imagine their surprise when they find themselves running out of food during the famine, and they have to go to Egypt and see if they can find any food. And so they go to Egypt, and they're begging for food, and imagine their surprise when they meet back up with their brother, who now is in charge and over everything. It was an interesting time. In fact, last week we talked about revenge versus forgiveness, and how Joseph, even in that moment, would have been justified to just annihilate them, to humiliate them, to make them suffer. I mean, he could have pulled all kinds of things on them. And yet he had one question for them right out of the gate. As soon as he knew it was his brothers, he had one question. And that one question was, is Dad still alive? Is he still with us? And they said, yeah, he is. And so then he works this plan, and he gets through a number of maneuvers, he has the brothers finally go back to get Jacob, the dad. And he says, don't quarrel among yourselves. Don't fight about this. I'm forgiving you. Which in and of itself was just an amazing act of mercy on Joseph's part toward his brothers. But not only did he apply mercy by forgiving them, but he sent them to get their dad and for all of them to come back and to live in the land of plenty and to be cared for. Not only does Joseph forgive the brothers, but he rescues their family. And so the part of the story that we read today is the return of the father. And so we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to start reading along in verse 24. This is right after, this is the part where Joseph is sending them back to get their dad. Verse 24, chapter 45. So Joseph sent his brothers off, and they left. He called after them, "Don't quarrel about all this along the way." And they left Egypt and returned to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, which I think, and I barely hit on this at the tail end last week, but what an act of mercy to look at them and say, no matter what you're feeling, it's not really what he said, but this is what he said. No matter what you're feeling, whether it's guilt, whether it's embarrassment that you finally got caught, whether it's joy, don't fight among yourselves. All is well. All has been forgiven. Everything's going to be okay. So just when y'all leave, I don't want y'all to start punching him, saying it was his fault. Just let it go and let's move on toward redemption. He says, stop all, don't quarrel about this along the way. And so they left and they returned to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. Joseph is still alive, they told him. Could you imagine Jacob's in his old age? His sons have kind of come and gone, and there was part of that maneuvering that Joseph did. They always kept one of the sons, and poor old Jacob was about ready to just finally give up. And then they finally return, and the word they bring to him is, by the way, not only did we find some food, but Joseph, who you thought was dead because we straight up lied to you, is alive. And not only is he alive, let me let the story tell it for you. Jacob is still alive. I mean, Joseph is still alive, they told him, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. Joseph was stunned at the news. I would say that's an understatement. He couldn't believe it, but when they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, because I would have to imagine not only did they have to tell it, they probably actually really did have to repeat over and over. And when he saw their wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, their spirits were revived, or his spirit was revived. So imagine Jacob, who is sitting at home, all his sons are gone. He don't even know if they're really will return. He's still living with the grief of Joseph being dead. He's got every reason to be down in the dumps, to be depressed, to be sad, to be full of grief. And his boys come rolling back in, and they're driving Cadillacs. And they've got food, and they say, you're not going to believe this. Of course, I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, like, who did you rob to get what you got, and now what's going to happen to you as soon as you get found out? But they say to him, Joseph, who we thought was dead, is alive. And not only is he alive, but he handles all the storehouses. Like, he's in charge. He's the governor. He's highest ranking next to Pharaoh. And he's still with us. And he's got the key that unlocks everything we need. He's got the ticket to food, to wealth, to everything we could ever want or need. Then Jacob exclaimed, it must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die. Now, many of us, and I'll just go ahead and confess my sin too, in that situation, when you're living in famine, when you're living without, when you are scraping to get by, when you have sent your sons off to try to find something just so that you can live, and I'm not talking about an era of depression. I'm talking about these folks didn't have food to eat. Like, they didn't have anything, and they were destined to die. And they show up, the brothers show back up, and they have everything that is needed to live because he's packed them good. Joseph's immediate response is not, we're going to live or we're going to eat. His thing was, I want to go see my boy. I want to see my son. Relationship here is far more important than any of the rest of it. We're going to talk a little bit about grace. Grace is sort of two-faceted. There's two sides of grace. It's what makes grace grace. Grace not only involves and incorporates mercy and forgiveness, but it adds a little something extra. It takes it another step forward. Grace is not only not getting what you deserve or forgiving the debt that you owe, but it's giving you something in addition. Mercy would be forgiveness. Grace is forgiveness and providing for everything that we need. And so it's in this moment that grace begins to abound. And so the story continues, and we're actually going to pick up in, where am I at? I'm losing my place here. We're going to pick up in chapter 46, verse 28. So they pack up Jacob and on the sons, and they're headed back to see Joseph. For their father to finally realize the reality of this moment, he wants to lay eyes on, put arms around his son Joseph, who he thought was dead for years and years. He wants to be reunited. And so as they neared their destination, Jacob sent Judah ahead to meet Joseph and get directions to the region of Goshen. And when they finally arrived there, Joseph prepared his chariot and traveled to Goshen and meet his father Jacob. When Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept, holding him for a long time. Finally, Jacob said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die, since I have seen your face again, and I know that you're still alive." In other words, he doesn't say, "I'm ready to literally lay down and die." He just says, "My life has finally, the pieces have finally been put back together. I am finally now at peace. I finally now come to fulfillment, and I'm good to go now." He's reunited with his son. And Joseph said to his brothers, to his father's entire family, "I'm going to go to Pharaoh, my boss. I'll tell him that my brothers and his father's entire family have come to me from the land of Canaan. These men are shepherds, and they raise livestock, and they've brought with them their flocks and herds and everything of their own." Then he said, "When Pharaoh calls for you and asks you about your occupation, you must tell him, 'We are your servants. We've raised livestock our whole lives, as our ancestors have always done.' When you tell him this, he'll let you live here in the region of Goshen, for the Egyptians despise the shepherds." In other words, Joseph looks at his father and to his brothers, which, mind you, at the point at which, if we're really honest, at the point at which Joseph is reconnected to his dad, do you think there might have been, and maybe it's just me, but do you think there might have been just a little bit of Joseph that thought, "Okay, I got what I wanted now. I mean, I sent y'all back. I was nice to you. But now that I've got my dad, y'all can go on and be slaves." Like, there's still an option for him to choose bitterness over forgiveness. There's still an option for him to choose revenge over reconciliation. And yet it is Joseph who, even in this moment, says, "I'm going to go to my boss. I'm going to pull a favor in, and we're going to get you guys a plot of land where you can continue on and where you can live and prosper." That is grace. Joseph was not the first sign of grace. He certainly was not the last sign of grace. It's in this story that we get a glimpse, almost a shady picture of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, God's grace for humanity. As you see, even way later, as Jesus, God in the flesh, showed up, he had a story to tell that was very similar to this. Jesus was gathered around with some curious onlookers, some people who were honestly and genuinely curious. There were some people there who were honestly and genuinely excited about seeing Jesus done away with. And the people had some problems with Jesus. There were some people that were excited about Jesus. And he is trying to inform them of the gospel. He's trying to reveal to them his purpose for being here. He's trying to reveal to them the work of God in their midst. And so he tells a story. I've told this story from this stage before, and I'll tell it many times again because I believe the gospel in and of itself, as shadowed by the story of Joseph, is made very clear in this story told by Jesus when he says, you've heard about people who lose things. Well, let me tell you about a son who lost, or a father who lost his son. Listen to this story. So to illustrate his point, the gospel, even further, Jesus tells this story to those who are listening. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. And so his father agreed to divide his wealth among his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, guess what happened? A great famine. Which, just kind of pause right here. This story is different than Joseph's story, but in a way, it's really not. You see, the first story, there's some brothers who sell the brother into slavery, and they try to abandon him and ditch him out there. And yet, in this story, the brother decides, I'm leaving anyway. But it always comes down to running out of whatever it is you're chasing. Even for us, let's be honest, at some point when we chase after the things that are not of God, at some point they always run out. At some point you can chase after whatever it is that you think, the temporal thing that you think is going to fulfill, that I think is going to somehow make me happy. And it, let's be honest, it probably will for a moment. But is it ever going to last? At some point the feast runs out and famine sets in. If you're walking through a famine today, there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be than rock bottom, let's be honest. A famine set in and he ran out of food and swept over the land. He began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs, young Jewish boy, by the way, looked so good to him. No one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, Jesus telling this story, by the way, don't forget that part. Jesus telling this story. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home there are hired servants that have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The son shows back up on the scene, and all he's asking for is a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of mercy. And what he gets is grace. There's a vast difference between simple forgiveness, which I believe is necessary, but it's only part of God's grace. You see, in the story of Joseph and his brothers and his father, There's moments that where we see Joseph being incredibly forgiving. But forgiveness and mercy sort of have an end. He could have shaken hands with them and sent them on their way and say, I'm okay, y'all are okay, let's part ways, and we'll never have to deal with each other again. That's forgiveness, that's mercy, it's over. But instead, he calls them, number one, to bring them the Father. But he also calls them to be reunited. And not only does he save them from the essentially their sin, he provides for them a much better way. Not only does he forgive them for the way that they treated him, but he also provides so much more for them. Let me finish this story that Jesus is telling because I think it paints it even clearer for us, because this is the message of the gospel. This is the story of Jesus. He's telling his dad, "Just if you'll just forgive me, I don't even have to come back as a son. I'll be a slave." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, do not delay. Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found." So the party began. If there ever was a picture of God's grace, and I believe that the scripture is filled with pictures of God's grace. You see it in the way that Joseph can look in the eye those who brought him so much pain and so much suffering, who basically brought pain not only to him, but also to his father, who he loved dearly, and his father loved him dearly. He looks at them square in the eye, and he had the power, the authority, and the ability to completely annihilate them, to throw them into slavery, to put them right back through the exact same thing he experienced. He could have done that for them. And instead, he says, "I do not hold this against you. Don't quarrel among yourselves. Go back, get Daddy, bring him here, and I'm going to take care of you." That is grace. Grace is not only removing the sin, the guilt and the shame of sin, but it's also giving you the power to move beyond it. It's not just about taking away that which is broken, but it's about repairing it, putting it back better than it ever was to start with. When Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, this lost son, he not only allows the son to come back and have a place in the house, but he throws a party. Because what was lost is found. It's always about relationship. It's always about the relationship. It's never about the money that he blew away. It's never about the pain. It's always about the relationship. And even Jesus himself, not only did he tell this story, he lived this story. Dying on a cross, he said, "Forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing." Rising from the dead, he grants eternal life. He grants abundant life. He gives us his Holy Spirit. That's grace. Not only does Jesus remove our sin and cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, not only does he blot out all our transgressions with the power of his redeeming blood, but he rises from the dead and he gives us more than we ever had to start with and would ever need in the future. He not only takes away the shame and the guilt of sin, but he gives us the power to overcome sin. That's grace. And I believe Joseph gives us insight into God's grace. I believe Jesus does, and many more, shows us what grace is. Jesus in the most clearest of fashion. You and I, no matter where we find ourselves in this season of life or the next, there's always an opportunity to receive grace. I would also say there's always an opportunity to give it away as well. You can't look at the story of Joseph and think, "I should act like Joseph," and then turn to your neighbor and not offer forgiveness for the worst of infractions. Joseph had every opportunity to withhold grace, and he didn't. Jesus, the only one who's ever walked without sin, had every opportunity to withhold grace and to do it justly, and yet he showers us with forgiveness, mercy, and grace. May we be found receiving that grace and giving it away as fast as we get a hold of it. I believe that when you and I place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we cling tight to the hope of the gospel, and that is that though Jesus was dead, he's now alive, and though I may be dead in my transgression and in my sin, I can be alive when I trust in Jesus and I can have a new life. I can be reborn. When you and I place our hope and our trust and our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can experience grace upon grace. And it's only until we do that can we give that away to someone else. But I hope this day, whether you're volunteering with Vacation Bible School this week, whether you're going to work tomorrow morning, wherever you find yourself, I hope you experience the presence of God in such a way that you are showered by His grace and that you have every opportunity through your workday, through your time with your kids, through your time in volunteering, that you have an opportunity to just shower it on somebody else. You never, ever know who's showing up in your presence, who needs to know that God loves them and you do too. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the way that you love us, grateful for your forgiveness. We're grateful for mercy. Most of all, we're grateful for grace. Totally unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor and love that you give to us. God, I pray. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in this moment, even more so than you already have. And may we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that no matter what we've done to someone, no matter what someone has done to us, no matter what we've done to ourselves, God, that you would, you stand ready to offer grace and mercy, forgiveness, love. And God, help us to do that for somebody else. God, help us not to walk away from this place today until we have had a conversation with you, until we have truly trusted you, and you have truly changed us. God, we thank you. We thank you for being the great initiator of this relationship. We thank you for the story of Joseph. We thank you for the story of the prodigal son. Most of all, we thank you for the person and work of Jesus as you come and give yourself to us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.